Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. We're so blessed that you're joining us today. You know, there is so much going on, especially at the time of this recording with this pandemic and the coronavirus and all that, that healing is now a hot topic again. And Ken Fish is our guest today. He's the founder of Orbis Ministries, which seeks to demonstrate the reality of the God of the Bible to the world, and to train believers to do as Jesus did. Praise God, I love that. This is part of a wider mandate, namely, to say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, as contained in Isaiah 40, verse 9. Ken Fish also works with churches and parachurch ministries. Back in the 1980s, he worked full-time for John Wimber for several years at Vineyard Ministries International. And among his other duties, he worked on various aspects of the conferences that were a hallmark of the early Vineyard movement, including researching and ghostwriting for John Wimber. Now, Ken's traveled extensively as a conference speaker, teaching on a wide variety of topics ranging from leadership and spiritual formation, church growth, revival, biblical authority, exposition, as well as prophecy, healings, and deliverance. Hallelujah. And his focus is on advancing the kingdom of God in this earth. Ken's ministered more than 50 different countries and has addressed national gatherings of prophetic and apostolic leaders on topics such as what's a prophet and the hallmarks of an apostolic church. Ken also started the Orbis School of Ministry, which is a practical training school created for people who want to learn how to minister in all the gifts of the Spirit and operate, quote unquote, naturally supernatural. Amen. Help me welcome to the program, Ken Fish. Ken, thank you for coming on the program today.
Thank you for having me. It's great to be with you.
Hey man, now, Ken, the first question I always ask, other than that brief information I just shared, can you tell us in your own words, who is Ken Fish?
Well, I guess I'm first and foremost a follower of Jesus. And right behind that, I'm a husband and a father of three girls. We live in Los Angeles. I got into all of this. Well, God always has sovereign foundations.
Amen.
I got into all of this because when I was a boy and I was learning the Bible from my grandmother, I used to hear her read to me, and later I was reading it myself, supernatural stories out of the Bible. It might have been prophetic, it might have been healing, sometimes it was casting out demons, but whatever it was, I read that stuff and I thought, how come I don't see this anymore? I want to do that. That sounds exciting.
Amen.
And so I always had that kind of natural draw, but it was many years later, actually, after wondering, pondering, hungering, praying, seeking, you know, all of that, that the Lord brought me alongside of John Wimber, where I really began my learning process. And so who am I? I guess I'm a guy who's trying to carry on what I've been taught and Amen. Teach others to do what I've learned.
Amen. Amen. Now, what was your initial calling into the ministry? And how did God reach out to you?
That is a very big topic, and I'll keep it succinct because I know we're on a short broadcast. When I was young, I periodically, not a lot, but maybe there were three or four times, I had different people say things like, oh, the Lord's going to use this one, or the hand of God is with him, or something like that. Mm-hmm. I never even knew what they were talking about, to be honest. I was clueless. I mean, I was a, you know, fresh-faced young kid, and I was learning to love the Lord according to the ways that I was being taught, but I had no sense of this. No, it was just, I don't even know what you're describing when you say that. So that was then. But you know, when I was at Princeton in my sophomore year, I got up one morning and I had a very interesting experience. I had flaming letters. They were about maybe 2 inches thick and they were, oh, call it a foot or more high. Wow. Right across my field of view. And those letters were on fire. As I said, they were flaming, and it was one single word there, seminary. And this open vision lasted for 3 days. When I was awake, I saw it. If I was in class, you know, in lecture, and the professor was writing on the board or whatever, I would look through the letters to see what he was doing and take my notes. And then when I would lie down at night, if I'd close my eyes, they were there. After 3 days, the vision lifted. But it was a three-day-long open vision with just one single word, seminary. Wow. So being a highly intelligent and intuitive individual, I concluded God wanted me to go to seminary. But, you know, even with that, I didn't actually draw the dot that that meant I should be in the ministry. I thought there might be some other purpose in it. I didn't want to presume too much, but I also, if I'm honest, was somewhat resistant. I didn't really want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to do that. Amen. So I went, as it were, kicking and screaming to seminary. St. Augustine famously said he went kicking and screaming to be ordained as a bishop. I went kicking and screaming to seminary, and it was only many years later that the Lord, I guess, closed all other avenues of escape, and I ended up as what I am now. And I still don't sit easily with Reverend or, you know, Pastor Ken. People use these titles, but it just feels very foreign to me.
Yeah, oh, I can relate to that on so many levels. You know? when I got called in the ministry, I remember arguing with God, like, obviously you don't know my background. I am the last person that you'd want in the ministry, you know. Right. But yeah, I can relate.
It's a bit like Jonah, right? Or Amos, the prophet. Very few people know Amos's book, but you know, he goes to Bethel, which is the center of worship for the northern kingdom of Israel after the split in the monarchy. And he's confronted by the priest at Bethel named Amaziah. And Amaziah says, go away, seer, earn your bread somewhere else, prophesying. You know, this is the king's sanctuary. And Amos says, I was not a prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but God took me from tending the flock and sycamore fig trees and said, go, prophesied my people Israel. So I think Amos went under constraint also.
Hey, man, you know, it's funny you mentioned Jonah, because that was the straw that broke the camel's back, I guess you could say, in my calling, because I argued for 3 months. I'm not going to do it. And my Bible study for that particular day was the book of Jonah. And as I was reading it, it was like the Holy Spirit just said to me, does this need to happen to you? I was like, no. And then you know, I was like, okay, I'll do it, you know. But yeah, that's funny that you mentioned Jonah, because that wasn't my calling in a minute. My calling came from Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. That was the calling that, you know, I'm sending to the people of your own nation. And you know, they won't want to hear what you have to say, but you know, your head, he said, I'm making your head harder than their heads. And I've always been told I was a hard head. So it just fit, you know. And I argued until one day I was reading the book of Jonah. He said, does this need to happen to you?
Right. Well, you know, Moses had a similar thing, right? The Lord called him to go talk to Pharaoh. And Moses is like, I can't even talk. I've got a stutter. You know, pick somebody else. And the Lord says, all right, your brother can go with you. And he's like, well, let him do it. And he's like, no, I said you, not him. So you know, Moses resisted the calling. And I think we could probably point at other people who, by one way or another, at least had deep reservations and hesitations. Jeremiah did.
Yeah, that's true.
So it's not always easy to have the Lord lay his hand on you or put a burden or a mission upon you. And I think a lot of times one of the biggest difficulties with it is just self-doubt. Am I making this up? Am I presuming something? And we live in a society, too, where there's the whole idea that you might actually hear from God or speak to God or God speak to you. I would say it's questioned on many levels. And so we naturally absorb some of that. And so when you start having this happen, it's like, wait, this can't even be happening. I don't even believe in this stuff. And yet, here you go.
Yeah, amen. And what's the saying? God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called.
There is that.
Yeah, amen. Now, you reside in California, right?
That's right.
Not exactly the bastion of conservative values out there, is it?
No, I was born in California, although my family on my mother's side is from Michigan. And we're, you know, good Bible belters, if you will want to say that. Of course, Michigan's not so much Bible Belt anymore. It's really changed. Yeah. But back in the day, it was. And my father's family's from New York, but they met in Los Angeles when both mom and dad had respectively left their homes and made their way west during the great post-war migration. Mm-hmm. And so they met and they married. I was born in Santa Monica. And although I've lived elsewhere, I seemingly have always come back here, not by design, but it's just worked out that way. And about, I don't know, 20 years ago, I got a job here in LA. And to be honest, I didn't really want to come back. I wanted to just stay away. But I took the job, and ultimately the job ended because the company was sold. Mm-hmm. But after that, getting out of LA has been like pulling teeth. And so ultimately my wife and I sort of gave up, raised our hands, maybe not on like the calling thing, and said, okay, God, I guess we're supposed to be here in LA until we're not supposed to be here in LA. Yeah. But you are right. California is a very secularized state. Parts of California are not that way. The Central Valley, the agricultural zone, tends to be more religious all the way up to Redding, and maybe a little beyond that. Orange County historically has been a very strong Christian area, and maybe Riverside County, but most of the rest of the state is quite secularized, and we have substantially fewer churchgoers per capita than virtually any other state in the country, except for maybe like, you know, Hawaii, New York, I'll say DC. It's not a state, but it kind of functions as its own entity. Yeah. So, yeah, we do exist in a sea of secularism and pluralism.
Yeah, amen. I want to focus for a minute on the work that you did at Vineyard Ministries International. And, you know, I focused on that because really the foundations of your ministry was more or less laid from your experiences there. Is that right?
Yeah, that's correct. Very much so.
What was the main thing you learned at VMI that you still use today?
I think the number one thing I learned many things, so I don't want to exclude those, but the number one thing to your question that I learned at Vineyard Ministries was to listen to the voice of God and do only what the Father is doing. John 5:19. Jesus lived by that. John Wimber taught that. I'd never heard anything like that when I first got there. And it took me a long time to get my head wrapped around that and to learn to hear the voice of God and to be led by the Spirit in that way. I really struggled to hear God's voice. And I emphasize that for the sake of any listeners who may have that same struggle, because I was very heady. I mean, I'd gone to Princeton, everything was up here. And you know, you processed everything by intellect. So the idea of the subjectivity of God's voice and learning to hear it accurately and get it right. I mean, these things are caught more than they're taught, and they're taught almost nowhere. And so, you know, this was a radical concept to me.
Yeah.
And it took me a while to get going with it and to learn to function in it. And even today, after all these years, I still sometimes think back and I go, I'm just a neophyte compared to how good John Wimber was at hearing the voice of God.
Amen. But you're farther along now than what you were back then.
I am further along. Yes, I am.
Amen. So let's shift gears a little bit again, and let's talk about Orbis Ministries. What does the name Orbis represent?
Okay, so the word Orbis is Latin, and it effectively means unto the world. And so the reason we have this name is both that is kind of our mission. We go into all the world and we teach and train and we hold sometimes, you know, crusades or revival meetings or whatever you're going to call them. So that's part of it. But the other part is this came to me supernaturally. It was something, the voice of God. I had some of my, you know, friends and supporters around me, and they said, Ken, I used to call myself Kingdom Fire Ministries.
Yep.
And I called it that because the kingdom of God is a central theme in the teaching of Jesus. And I found that when the kingdom is properly taught and preached, amazing things happen because God will confirm his word.
Amen. Yeah.
In a lot of circles, the idea of the kingdom of God is not, it's not okay. It's kind of a yellow letter word. And then, excuse the pun, fire is a red letter word. So there are big swaths of the church that do not, they don't like words like kingdom fire. And so some of my friends were saying, Ken, you've got to just lose this name because it's actually blocking you from people who might otherwise really like what you say. You speak well, you present well, you're theologically correct, but they never get past the screen of Kingdom Fire. And the word fire was in there because of a different supernatural experience I'd had after the vision to go to seminary. Although note that the seminary word was in flames of fire. Mm-hmm. So fire has been kind of a theme in my experiences with God on and off for many years. But I called it Kingdom Fire, and I got this feedback, you've got to change it. So I was starting to pray about it, but I wasn't in a big rush and probably dragged my feet for a few months. And one night I had a dream, and the Lord spoke to me and said, call the ministry Orbis Ministries. Mm. And so I woke up in the morning and I picked up my phone and I texted my webmaster before I even got out of bed. And I said, please check all the domains and see if Orbis Ministries is available. And it was. I mean, everything, .com, .org, .gov, .mil, you name it, it was available. I said, just take them all, because that way no one's going to grab adjacent, you know, websites and all that. Yeah. That's how we became Orbis Ministries. And it is consistent with our mission. It is consistent with our global reach. So I'm happy with it. And it actually is a little easier on the mouth. Kingdom Fire Ministries has a lot of syllables. It's kind of angular. Orbis Ministries is a little smoother off the tongue. And so anyway, we've renamed and rebranded and got all of our paperwork filed and blah, 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 blah. And here we are.
Amen. And you've held a lot of meetings around, not just the nation, but around the world. Yeah. And I know, as we alluded to at the beginning, this coronavirus has disrupted your travel and your meetings. But it's important for people to understand that Jesus defeated this thing 2,000 years ago, right?
Right. That's yeah. right.
And I know pastors are hurting right now, not able to hold their normal church services and meetings. But it's really the responsibility of the individual to know enough to walk out their faith, even in the midst of the pandemic. Am I right?
Yeah. I mean, there, at the end of the day, all of us have to own our own beliefs and our own relationship with God. And so for many people, I think they're used to drafting, you know, the term that, like, when a car pulls in behind a semi-trailer and lets the truck break the wind and they sort of get sucked into that vortex. A lot of people are used to drafting off of their pastor or their husband or wife, or maybe their grandma or grandpa or their mom or dad. You know, there's a saying, God has no grandchildren. Well, many times people are, they've been raised around a Christian environment. Maybe their friends are Christian. Maybe they go do Christian things. And with all that, they think, well, yeah, I've got this. But in reality, we have to own our own faith. And that means taking the time to develop the relationship with God. And there's multiple ways of doing that, but one of the most important is just to get familiar with the Word of God and let Him speak to you out of His own Word. But, you know, along the way, there can be other things, as I've described, these visions or dreams or whatever. But a lot of people, I think, have not been in the habit of really taking personal and direct ownership for the faith that they profess. And this is a time to do that.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And just like, you know, Jesus demonstrated the reality of God to the world, that's the believer's job. I mean, not just the pastor's job, but the believer's job also, right?
Yeah. I love it that you say that, actually, because if you look at the ministry of Jesus, I don't think many people quite grab that. Because again, this isn't really taught this way very widely, but if you just look in the Bible, Jesus goes to the River Jordan and is baptized by John. That's really when his ministry begins. Mm-hmm. And immediately after that, he goes into the wilderness where he is tempted by the devil. This is all found in, as it happens, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. And if we have, you know, listeners who don't really know the Bible, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Luke is the third book of the New Testament. So in both of those two books, chapter 4, Jesus goes into the wilderness and he gets tempted by the devil. And there's three big temptations, but I don't think those were the only ones he faced. I just think those are the biggest ones of all. And so it says after 40 days of being tested, he comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Now that's a loaded phrase and not well understood, but it's not just that Jesus is, you know, charged up or, you know, invigorated. There is something of God's divine power that is flowing through Jesus as he returns into his home territory in Israel of Galilee, and he begins to preach and minister. And one of the things that marked his ministry was healing. And so it says that as he begins to do that, you know, the word gets out, people start to gather and watch him. And we don't know the full process. There are some indications given in the pages of scripture, but he begins to call disciples by ones and twos. Yep. Initially, he calls Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, and it's quite likely that the four of them knew each other. Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers. They seemingly have different sections of the beach where they park their boats, but they're fishermen. So he calls these four fishermen, and not long after that, he is preaching, and he calls Levi, the tax collector, who becomes known as Matthew. And Matthew, of course, I just mentioned Matthew's gospel. So Levi goes on to write Matthew's gospel. He's disciple number five. Now, we don't know the order in which he called the other seven, but ultimately he gets to 12. And maybe he had an even bigger group, and then he down selects out of that, because the scripture tells us in Luke that Jesus goes and spends the night in prayer on the mountain, and afterward he named the 12 apostles. And he named them that they would be with him and learn from him. And so I think what he does right there, and this is part of, you know, how we teach and train what we do, is Jesus is modeling continuously, and they're watching him do what he does. And of course, he's also preaching and teaching. I don't want to take away from the preaching and teaching. I'm just highlighting the modeling of the healing ministry, because in many of our churches, this isn't taught so much. So I'm giving it differential emphasis. But anyway, he does it for a while they tag along and watch. And they learn his thinking, and they see his methodology, and they understand how he flows with the Spirit, listens to the Father. And eventually, step two, he invites them into doing it with him, and so they're doing it together. And what's he able to do there? Well, mentor them, coach them, don't do it that way. You missed it there. This is what Father's doing here. You didn't hear it correctly. Let me show you why. That sort of thing. It's a hands-on discipleship modeling. And by the way, he's mostly dealing with tradesman-type people. Remember, the first four disciples were fishermen. Levi, not so much. He's more of a white-collar worker. But and he himself had been a carpenter, which is an apprenticeship kind of a trade, prior to his launch into ministry when he was still under Joseph's tutelage. So for a while they do it together. That's step two. Step three, he has them do things and he watches and kibitzes them, but he's not so much doing it now. He's letting them do it and he's giving them oversight. And ultimately step four, he leaves them doing it. And this is really where we get the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. But let's before we get to the Great Commission, let's just say this. So he calls the 12 and commissions them to go do this. So we're at step three now, and he does that in Matthew chapter 10 and in Luke 9. Those passages are essentially the same story, very slightly differences in language, but he sends them out in pairs to preach and teach and heal and cast out demons and do what he'd been doing. But they're going to report back to him. That's why we know we're at step three. They're on their own, but they're not fully on their own. So he's expanded the circle from he himself alone to now he plus 12. But then I mentioned this was in Matthew 10 and Luke 9. Matthew doesn't talk about the 72, but Luke 10, which follows Luke 9, talks about the commissioning of 72. So now it's gone from 1 to 13 to 85. And the reason I say 85 is we have 72. Others plus the 12 plus Jesus. Yep. So 85 are now doing it in Luke chapter 10. And then when we get to the Great Commission, and I love this out of Matthew 28, Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, most people in most churches have been taught that this means, well, you know, take communion, teach in Sunday school, become a deacon. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. It's just that that's not really what he taught them to do. What did he teach them to do? He taught them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and drive out demons. And he says, go into all the world and teach everybody that you convert, everybody that you baptize, to do what I told you to do. Yep. And he had told them to do these very things. And so the clear emphasis of the Great Commission is that there would be a multiplication of this supernatural ministry for everybody who is truly a believer and follower of him. And he says this as his kind of final statement, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, the clear implication of that is, if you go and do this, I will be right beside you, helping you to succeed in it, because my spirit will be upon you, and I will be, if you will, your coach. Even as you go in the doing, the spirit will take of what is mine and make it yours. I'm quoting from John 14, the Holy Spirit discourse there. Most of the time, we've turned that into, well, when the storms of life overwhelm me, Jesus is with me to the end of the age to comfort me. That's not what the context suggests. It's that Jesus will go with you, and you will do exactly the things that he did. That's, I mean, it's right there in the Gospels, but, you know, because of our, we've become religious about it. We've turned it all into just teaching and doctrine. Again, I'm not opposed to teaching. I do a lot of it. And as you can tell, I know how to wax long. I'm all for Orthodox doctrine. And I often draw the line when I run into things that are goofy or off. But at the end of the day, this Christianity is meant to be an activist religion, not just one that is about what we believe in our head.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I agree 100%, 100%.
Hey folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's portion of the interview with Ken Fish. Oh man, I tell you, time seems to go so fast when you have someone as interesting as Ken Fish is. He's been sharing, you know, from the front lines. I mean, he was trained under John Wimber in the Vineyard Ministry movement, and the things he's been talking about. Folks, we need this in the church today. We need this in the body of Christ. We need to be demonstrating the power and the authority of an apostolic church at work in the earth today. With everything going on we see in the world right now, especially in this nation right now, we need to show everyone God is in complete control. Amen. It doesn't matter what it is. God is in control. You can trust him. And that's what Ken has been sharing with us today, you know, about his Orbis Ministries and all that. Folks, we need to be able to demonstrate this to the world. And we're only halfway through the interview. Glory to God. You need to come back tomorrow, catch the rest, because we are just getting into the good part. So till then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.